Again, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Two weeks ago, I taught in Sunday school and I preached that day. We talked about, in Sunday school, what happens when you die. And that turned out to be a pretty good class. Because most people thought that heaven was our final destination. And that's not. Some didn't realize that when your spirit went to heaven, your body never followed you. Your body goes in the ground where it decays. And when Christ comes back and we are resurrected, when our new body meets with our spirit, we are at that point complete in our salvation. So that was one thing we dealt with, that heaven is just a holding point for the believer. I preached a message after that on Hebrews 9, 27 and 28, when it's appointed for man to die, then a judgment. And we talked about three things. We talked about how each and every one of us had an appointment to die. How each and every one of us had an appointment for judgment. And how each and every one of us had appointment for the consequences, reward or consequences. In that conversation, we identified the two people, right? The regenerate, the unregenerate. The regenerate, we know that when you die, your spirit goes to be with the Lord, your body goes into the ground until that final time. But it's the unregenerate that faces the fact that their body and their spirit goes into hell. And while their body's decaying, their spirit is being tormented. And it's not a permanent tormenting in hell. That's the precursor of what's going to come in the lake of fire. Well, in that conversation, we also had to deal with what people thought about death. Annihilism. You just die, that's it. There's no more. You're just gone. But we know that's not true. We know it's not true because of Scripture. And I think today, I really don't believe that even within the church, that we really understand the reality of hell. If we understood the reality of hell, we would spend more time sharing the gospel. If we understood the reality of hell, we would not want any individual to go there. And if you're an unbeliever and you understood the reality of hell, that should drive you to your knees crying out to the Lord for salvation. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, the reality of hell. I think if you look at the news, we can say that today we live in the world where perception is reality, right? If I want to identify as a woman, my perception is I'm a woman. If you want to identify as a non-binary, the perception is you're a non-binary. The idea or the truth of absolutes have been replaced by humanistic theories, ideas, and passions, which have reduced the concept of faith or belief into these things that we can see, we can hear, we can touch, we can feel, we can taste, and we can think. And as a result of this, God, heaven, and hell have been disregarded and passed off as just stories when brought up, and they're either ridiculed or mocked. I can tell you, if you mention hell on the street, they're going to say, "That's not my God. My God would not send anybody to hell. My God is love." But in truth, we should not be surprised with this response. In fact, Jesus had to deal with it in John 20:20. You remember Thomas? Unless I see the in his hands the mark of the nails and place my fingers in the mark of the nails and place my hands into his side, I will never believe. So it's not something new. Now I want to begin this morning by saying that Jesus spoke of hell three times more than he did of heaven. Jesus spoke of hell three times more than he did of heaven. He described it in Matthew 13, 41 through 42 as a fiery furnace. Listen, the Son of Man will send his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Think about that. And think about for yourself, am I praying for people? Am I sharing the gospel? Because Jesus himself is going to come and separate the wheat and the tares. Matthew 13, 49 and 50. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just as I said in the message last week, a time of judgment. The time of judgment will be at the end when Christ comes back. And when is Christ coming back? We don't know. And if you have in your head and your mind that God's going to get us out of here before he judges, there is no rapture, folks. There is no rapture. We don't know when he comes back, but when he comes back, he's not coming back as a baby. He's coming back to judge. And the Lord himself will descend with a shout, and the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise, and those who remain on the earth with him. At that point, we're out of here because our final judgment has been done. But for those that are unbelievers, it is going to be a time of agony. They're going to come out of hell where they've been tormented just in time to be tossed into the lake of fire for all eternity. Let me ask you something. Is there anybody you hate? Let me ask you, you hate them enough for them to go into hell? If the answer is no, pray for them. Pray for them. He also said it is the place where the worm never dies. Mark 9, 47 and 49. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where your worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. There have been many speculations on the worm. My personal observation from Scripture is their worm will be their own conscience for the lifetime of rejecting Christ. Forever and ever, you will remember the opportunities you had to come to Christ and rejected him. Your conscience will be active through all eternity. Jesus also said it's a place of outer darkness. Matthew 8, 12. While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I want to break from here to tell you, if you ever witness to a Mormon, don't ask him if they're going to hell. They don't agree with that. Ask him if they're going into outer darkness, how they can avoid outer darkness. That's their biggest fear. That is a way to relate with them. Matthew 22, 13, under outer darkness, then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we talked about that in the judgment last week. The weeping are those who thought they were Christians. Matthew 7, 21, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? And they realized they weren't who they thought they were. They are the one weeping. Those who are the gnashing of their teeth are those that flat out hate God. As a matter of fact, Paul Washer in one of his messages said, if Jesus went into hell right now, opened the door and said, all of you that want to come out, come on, I'll take you. He said there would be a massive run to the door to shut it because they don't want to go with him. That's how much they hate God. A person in hell will be in a place absent of the light, glory, and peace of God through Jesus Christ. If you're in hell and in the lake of fire, you are constantly, constantly under the wrath of God. Under the wrath of God. Remember Jesus on the cross in Mark 15, 33, 34? And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is what one will experience for all eternity. The torment of abandonment, loneliness, and separation from all that is good. Jesus also said it is a place of eternal torment. Matthew 25:46. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Did you notice? The punishment lasts the same duration as the reward. Some of you may say, I've heard this before, but nobody has ever been there and come back to prove it. So maybe I just don't believe the totality of what you've described. So at this time, let's look at Luke 16:19-31. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sore. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. In these passages, we get a description of hell by a man in a place of torment, separated from heaven for not believing in absolute. These passages are not presented as a parable. This is not a parable. As a parable is a presentation of a spiritual truth using earthly illustrations, but rather a presentation of spiritual truth without an earthly illustration. Jesus is specifying a specific individual, a man who, while in hell, using the term, there was a rich man. This is not a parable. This is an absolute. He is describing someone. And we see that the man who, while in hell, could see. If you're in hell, you can see. Look at verse 23. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. So if you want to see, you can see. The person could feel. Verse 24, and he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." He could feel it. He could feel it. And he could hear. Verse 25, but Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received good things. Lazarus in like manner received bad things. But now he is comforted and you are in anguish." So he could see, he could feel, he could hear, and he could remember. Verse 25, but Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime had good things." And in verse 27 and 28 he says, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest he also come into this place of torment." Think of the torment if you have unsaved loved ones and you're in hell and you can remember every one of them and cannot tell them anything about it. Two, hell was in a place of torment separated from heaven. We saw in verse 22 to 26, the poor man died, he was taken to Abraham. The rich man died, and he was taken to Hades. Why was he there? He was there because of unbelief. He was there because of unbelief. Verses 28 through 31, he said, "I have five brothers, so that they may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, this is the unbelief, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Everything you need to know from salvation is in this book. Every time you hear the word preached, you're hearing the words from this book on repentance and salvation. We have no excuse. We have no excuse. And for those of us who are believers, we knowing that these people have this destination, and we don't know if they're elect or not, but we still must preach the gospel. We still must tell them the truth, that unless you repent, you're going to die in your sins, go to hell, and end up in the lake of fire. Now, this reality of hell also proves the reality of God, which also affirms both faith and hope and belief. Let's look back again to an interaction between Jesus and Thomas. Look with me at John 20, verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." To some in here, or maybe some that you would share this with, they may say, "I believe in God." But again, the point is missed. Abraham was credited with righteousness by God because he believed God, his word, his promises, his reward, and his justice. That's like saying, "I believe in Jesus." What do you believe about Jesus? Do you believe in his accomplishments? Do you believe he's God in the flesh, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, went to the cross to die for us, took our sins and gave us his righteousness, was raised from the dead, and is now seated at the right hand? Do you believe in what he's accomplished? If you believe in what he's accomplished, can you apply that to your life? Do you believe in Christ because of his accomplishments? The question I now ask, do you believe God, that Jesus is God? He exists. And no matter how much you try to not believe, you cannot escape him. And let me tell you something. You can't take Jesus the way you want to take Jesus. You can't separate him because he doesn't agree with what you think it should be. Tonight, to deny Jesus as the second person of the Trinity is to deny Jesus in totality and to deny the Godhead. There's more to it. I see people, my God will not send someone to hell. My God is love. Do you believe that? Or do you believe the truth? The truth is, you send yourself to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. You send yourself. Being unrepentant, disobedient, the wages of sin is death. God is just. He must punish sin. It's like we covered in Sunday school, right? The law does not cause you to sin, and the law doesn't bring death. The law reveals the commandment of God, and when you break it, you're the one that sins, and you're the one that dies. You can't separate that. Romans 1, 19 and 20. No person is excused from the knowledge of God. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they were without excuse. Because he exists, and the fact that all know about him, then there must be the realization or reality of another absolute. Like the rich man, we have rejected the words of those who preach this truth. The absolutes of a sovereign God, and they will face this judgment. We refuse to believe, even though reality that we have seen, heard, and participated exists. This is reality, not perception. Unregenerate man is totally depraved and has been identified as a child of wrath. I want you to think about that if you're not a believer. You have the designation of being a child of wrath unless you repent. How do I know? Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3. And you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also formerly conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Has the reality of today's society, the guilt of conscience, the anger of personal accountability and responsibility, and the consequences of wickedness convinced you that God, hell, sin, judgment, heaven are real? Are you convinced now that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is the only hope, and that without his atoning death on the cross for the sins of man, there will be eternal damnation facing the wrath of all men? One of the things I would like to say to the church, One of the easiest things that we try to do if we don't catch ourselves is we like to manipulate. We like to use semantics to get what we want. There are Christians that don't want accountability and responsibility. They believe that what they want is more important than what God wants. They don't seek God for their answers. They don't pray for direction. They go with plan A, they go with plan B, they go with plan C, and if anything else, maybe I'll lie a little bit. The church has to stand for the reality who Christ is, so that we can be a light in this world to deal with those who are going to deal with the reality of hell. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. You have secret sins. You manipulate people. You get your way no matter what. You need to repent. You need to bow down before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and seek direction from Him, so that you may be faithful, you may be honest. Not honest to men, honest to God. These people in hell, there's nothing we can do for them unless we share the gospel. But we are supposed to be a light in this world of darkness. And how can we shine a light when we have a black light? When people look at us as manipulators, people look at us as not being faithful to the word. You said this is on the reality of hell. Yes, because if the world sees us acting this way, why should they become a Christian? And your answer will be, well, God will save them. He's the elect. That's true. But what do you want your legacy to be for Christ? Because that is all you're going to have when you die. All our goals, all our ambitions, all our toys, we can't take them with us. So we shouldn't try to hoard so much. And we should try to reach out to those who are going to face eternal, eternal, eternal damnation in the lake of fire. Is Christ more important than you are? Let's pray.